Parsha is on page 798. It is the Parsha of Shlach. And the Parsha of Shlach is the Parsha that in the main focuses on the Miraglim, the sin of the spies. That's the beginning, it's the middle, it's the end. And then there's an interesting sort of follow through. Take a look with me for one moment at page 810. Page 810, right after the end of the Miraglim story, the Torah, the Parsha has a few other inyanim. Tzitzis is the very end of the Parsha, but on page 810, or Perek Tezvav, Torah introduces the section known as the Nisachim. And the word Nisachim is translated often in the English language as what? Libations. Oh. And since libations is a word that none of us here really know what that is.
Dropping something in the ground, like wine.
And sort of like what I like Yibum is marriage, and Tefillin is phylacteries, all these other words that none of us really know what they are. So let's just go back to the word Nesachim, and the word Nesach, right? That word Nesachim, which the Torah introduces to us, refers to the additional elements that come with the sacrifice. In other words, if you take a look here on the arch called page 811, by chapter 15, the note indicates this passage gives us a new law. Certain offerings must be accompanied by gifts of meal offerings and wine libations. The word libation refers to wine. Nisachim is a broader terminology that refers to the additional flour offerings and wine offerings that come with certain karbonos. This would not apply until 39 years later when the nation entered the land. But the law was given them now to console the younger generation and give them confidence that God still intended to give them the land. Because what happened after what's the aftermath of the Miraglim story? The aftermath is that they lost the land of Israel, right? And that generation. So who says it can't happen again? So immediately after the laws, after the story of the Miraglim, Hashem tells Moshe to teach them about the laws of the Nesachim that will be applicable when they come to Eretz Yisrael. So it's teaching them, don't worry, you'll get there. This is how the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra understand what's going on here. But let's just remember for a moment, one of the elements of the Nesachim was the wine, the additional wine that's brought with certain karbanos. So it's interesting to point out, why? Why are the Nesachim, why the additional wine and the meal offerings, why does that come specifically after the sin of the Miraglim? Why is it mentioned? In previous years, we've given, I think, an entire shir to explain that idea. But I want to point out to you something very interesting that really came to my attention this year, which I think you'll see is a very, very beautiful concept. Take a look with me at page 798, Perek Yud Gimel, looking at Moshe, who is tasking the Miraglim, the spies, with the scouting of the land. And Moshe gives them a number of things that they need to look at. And many of these we can understand. We understand very well why Moshe gives them the information. Tells them, listen, go and look at the land, verse 18, look at the land, see what it is, and the nation that is dwelling upon the land, is it strong, is it weak, is it few, is it numerous, is the land good, is the land good land, not good land, and are the cities, what are they like, are they fortified, right? Or are they open, or are they fortified? Umaha arat hashemena hi imraza, is the land fat? Is the land weak? Hayeshba eitz imayin, is there, are there trees or not? All of these we understand. And in fact, the Mefarshim go to great detail to explain why Moshe asked these questions. But even if you don't, even if your name isn't Ramban, your name isn't Evan Ezra, Malbim, Rashi, etc., what would you say the simple reason for asking these questions is? The simple reason is?
To show them that it's a good land.
Show them it's a good land. To be able to see the nature of the challenge. Are the people strong? Is the land good? Is it a fertile land? Are the city to scout out? What are we talking about here, right? It's a shidduch. Right? It's a shidduch between the Jews and the land of Israel. So when you get a shidduch resume, you want a picture. I know it's in yeshivish dating. Do you do that? But that I found out. But you know, they want a picture. So this is before picture. So they have to bring back a word picture, right? They have to present to the Jewish people what that land is. So far, so good. Hold on. Of course, Rashi tells us that the whole inyan of the Meraglim, and this is a famous idea that most of you are familiar with. Rashi says the whole idea that they were asking to send spies was a bidyeved, was really not the right thing. God told them it's a good land. You don't trust God? Right? You don't trust God? What's that?
Did he tell them to send spies? Hashem?
No.
Barry asked a great question. Because the simple reading of the text is that Hashem was the one that told them to send the spies. And that's in Pasuk Beis. Shalach lecha anoshim. Hashem says to Moshe, send the spies.
If you please.
However, Rashi over here explains that extra word, licha, which is translated by Archibald as if you please, that word licha, send you, really means it's your choice. I'm not commanding you, I'm giving you permission. But the way Rashi explains it, it's sort of like when I was a young boy and my father wanted me to wear a hat when I became bar mitzvah. And it was a big battle. And after a year, my father said to me, listen, if you don't want to wear the hat, you don't have to. Right? Dripping in every element of Jewish guilt that he could summon. And I said, great. And I threw the hat away. And I said, great. That was fantastic. And until I got married, I never wore a hat. So because I didn't want to wear a hat, because that wasn't my thing. So now the great irony is I wear a hat a lot more than my father could have imagined. But I'm not answering. Right. So is there a way I can just message it? Okay, fine. I can't talk now, right? Fine. Okay, so Rashi explains that the inyan here is that really Hashem didn't want them to send messengers, but Hashem gave them a choice. And just that one, I don't want to spend a long time on this point, I just want to make this just a one-liner here. So if Hashem didn't want it, Hashem could tell him you can't do it. But at the end of the day, there's a chinuch lesson here also. There's a lesson as well. And the lesson is, sometimes you have to give teenagers, or in this case, you have to give a nation, you have to give people a choice, and they can live by their choices and they can die by their choices. You have to give people choices. And when you give somebody a choice, so you are empowering them. Because by empowering them, by giving them a choice, you're saying to them, ultimately, you are the master of your destiny. And therefore, the Meshech Chachma explains. The Meshech Chachma, one of the classic commentators. Am I the only one that's hot here? The Meshech Chachma. It is hot here, no? Okay,
no.
So fine. I'm going to keep on asking this until we get the answer. So
the Meshech. I
have no Rachmanis on the women. Men are always hotter. The Meshech Chachma says, what's it called? He says that when Hashem created man, and the language of the pasuk is Vayom Elokim Naaseh Adam Bitzalmenu, let us make man in our image. So that's a famous term. You heard of that term Tzelem Elokim? Tzelem Elokim, divine image. So what is it? Oh, we learned this morning. So the Meshech Chachma says Tselem Elokim, divine image? What? That's a very esoteric term. For God has no image. Right? Lahavdil, if you were to take a picture of God, there'd be nothing on the negative. Right? That God has no image. So what does it mean, in the image of God? So the Meshech Chochma says, free choice. That man is created in the image of God because God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. God has total power, so God empowers man. And therefore, when you have a child, and you tell a child, you must do this, you are stripping the child away from his ability to choose. You're taking away his bechira. You are, in a certain sense, disempowering him. You are taking away his sense of divinity. And you are thus, ultimately, not being mechanichim. You're not educating him. Now, there are times that you have to force a kid. You have to force a kid to go to sleep. You have to force a kid to eat his food. You have to force a kid, you know, to go to school. Obviously, we know there are times we have to do that. But the real chinuch happens, says the Piazetzner Rebbe, not when you force, not when you habituate, but when you empower and give choices. But of course, if you give choices, he might choose not like you want. Right? So you got to figure that out. You got to figure it out. You have to model in a way that will be so incredibly important and tempting and so delicious that he wants to follow you. It's not so easy to do it. Not so easy. But that's the Indian of making choices. So Rashi holds that the whole concept over here of the Miraglim was God didn't want them to send the spies, but it says Shlach Lecha, which is the question that we asked. But Lecha means, right, you have a choice. The Ramban argues. The Ramban says, no, it was a command. God commanded them to send spies. He wanted them to find, because there's an idea of minimizing hishtadlus, reliance on a miracle. Therefore what? I'm sorry, I apologize. Again, I need to get the ACL. So the Ramban says that the Indian is, that the Indian, I have Rahmanis on you, but that's a Rahmanis on me. And as it says in the Gemara, my life comes first.
Doesn't have any show.
You keep on saying that, but it doesn't make much of a difference.
Okay,
I think so. Most people tell me that. So you know the story about the way I heard it told was a story about, there's a famous basketball player by the name of Bill Bradley. I was growing up, New York Knicks, All-Star, Rhodes Scholar. He was a senator in New Jersey, if I'm not mistaken, for a few terms. So the story I once heard was that he was once at some fancy banquet in the Waldorf Astoria, and he calls over the waiter, and he was also a presidential candidate for one time, and he calls over the waiter and he says, "Listen, do you mind if I can get an extra pat of butter? Because they ran out. Could I get for the roll?" So you heard the story. So the waiter says, "I'm sorry, that's." It's not going to happen. So he says, "Do you know who I am? Bill Bradley, NBA All-Star, Hall of Famer, I think, a Rhodes Scholar, two-term New Jersey Senator, presidential candidate. Now, sir, could I ask you one more time? Could I have an extra pat of butter?" And he looked at him and he said, "Mr. Bradley, do you know who I am?" So he says, "No, who are you?" He goes, "I'm the guy in charge of the butter." So I can be the rabbi of the shul. That has nothing to do with me having to do the air conditioning. So so everybody has their own task, So you don't know how much truth there is in that story. There's so much truth, I can't even get to tell you. In any institution, I will not tell people how to run barbecues. I will not tell people how to run events. It's like, you're doing it. I thank you for doing it. I'm not touching it. So the Ramban holds, no, that Hashem was mitzaveh. Hashem commanded them to send miraglim because you have to minimize your reliance on a miracle. So you got to find the best place, the weakness. As they do in sports, you got to look at the videotape, see where the weakness is. You got to go in the vulnerability, and therefore there was nothing wrong with sending spies. That wasn't the chait. What was the chait according to the Meraglim, according to the Ramban? We've spoken in previous years. I'll get to it in a moment. right? That's in a moment. There was a chait there also, but the chait wasn't in the sending of the meraglim. But let's just get back to the one question that I want to focus on for a moment. In the instructions, we understand everything, but there's one thing that seems a little bit strange. In verse 20, at the end, Moshe says, "Ulekachtem mipri haaretz," and you shall take from the fruit of the land. You shall take from the fruit of the land. And in case you're not sure what fruit we're talking about, right? What will you take? V'hayomim yemei bikurei anavim. And this was the time of the bikurei anavim, which means the time of the ripening, the early ripening of the grapes. So I want you to take the bikurei anavim. I want you to take what? Take back grapes. Ulekachtem mipri haaretz. You should take back grapes, right? And the Sfarno explains why. What a strange thing! Bring back grapes. It's like, you know, you go to Israel. Can you bring me back an orange? What's that about? And indeed, we are told in Pasuk Kaf Gimel, Vayavo ad Nachal Eshkol. They came to a place known as the Valley of Eshkol. Eshkol means what? Cluster valley. Vayichretu misham zimora ve'eshkol anavim echad, and they took with them a zimora, which is a branch, which had a large cluster of grapes. There's a very famous image that we're all familiar with, right? With the carrying of the large grapes. Chazal say those grapes lasted them for a very long period of time. According to one opinion of Chazal, these grapes lasted them all the way till they came to Eretz Yisrael. That these grapes were used for some of the karbanos even before they came to Eretz Yisrael. So vayisa'u bamot b'shnayim, and then they took mina rimonim or mina teinim, from the pomegranates, from the figs. So it's interesting. It starts off by saying, "You shall take from the fruit of the land," and it tells us that these are the days of bikurei anavim, the days of the ripening of the grapes. And then afterwards, it tells us they took grapes, they took pomegranates, and they took figs. But it only mentioned beforehand about the grapes. So that's an interesting footnote. Why does it only mention the grapes, and then later on, the other three? And it's interesting to point out that, you know, the grapes, of course, we can understand right after the story of the Meraglim, we have the libations. And one of the key parts of the libations, or the nesachim, is the wine, right? And so that inyan of the wine, of the grapes, obviously is connected in some way to the fact that they brought back grapes. They brought back grapes. What's it called? From Eretz Yisrael. So there's some type of idea here that we can see the contour of a concept of the nesachim and the anavim and the grapes, and I'm sure you can in your mind already begin to imagine that there's something very deep going on here. And certainly al pi pshat, on a simple level, why did they bring back the grapes? Without getting fancy, simple level, what would you say, Alan?
My understanding is these were very gigantic grapes. And
no.
They brought them back to scare the people.
So, in other words, the Indian was that Moshe told them bring it back to scare the people?
No. Moshe didn't tell them that. But
what did Moshe say?
Moshe wanted them to bring back the grapes.
Right.
But they had an ulterior motive. Moshe wanted to bring back grapes to show the people, look how good the land is.
Oh, very good.
They had an ulterior motive.
Right.
They didn't want to show up in the land. They want to show
right.
up bad at what.
Right,
so
right.
When they saw how big the grapes were, they were more than...
Alan, you're all over this parsha.
Well, I heard it before.
you're all over this parsha.
That's not me.
I guarantee you, Be'ez Hashem, what we're about to learn tonight, you have not heard before. But Be'ez Hashem. Let's take a look at... I want to tell you what Rashi says, though. Rashi says what Alan said. We're called Perish Alan. Ha Ketzad. Rashi says in Pasuk Kaf Gimel, verse 23, they carried the grapes Bamot Bishnayim. Rashi says on that verse that they carried bore it on a double pole, is translated in the Arshko. So Rashi says, Ma tamalomer bishnayim bishnei motos haketzat shmona notlu eshkol. 8 people carried the cluster of grapes. It was too heavy. Too heavy for one, for two. Echad notal te'ena ve'echad rimon. One carried the figs, one carried the pomegranates. You know, I think one of the wine companies has on its yeah. logo, I think that image, right? You know what I'm talking about? Which one? Who is it?
Carmel.
It sounds right. Carmel, yeah. It's really not a good idea to have. That was when they brought back the grapes, the chait of the Meraglim. Like, why are they putting that? Why are they publicizing that? Like, we should send in a letter writing campaign. It's not. They shouldn't be doing that. Yeshua and Kalev lo not lukum. Yeshua and Kalev didn't take anything. Why? Lefisha kol atzmam lehotzi diba niskavnu, because the whole reason they took it was to say lashon hara. Kishem sheha piria mishuna, strange fruits. Kach ama mishuna, strange nations. And if you want to know how heavy it is, it's just the whole thing is it's a land on steroids. Let's stay away. That's the way. That's Rashi quotes the Medrash. And indeed, we can ask the question, which seems like an interesting question. That is, Yoshua and Kalev didn't take from the fruit of the land, but Moshe commanded them to take from the fruit of the land. Moshe said, "Ulekachtem mipri haaretz." So how do they have the right to not follow Moshe? So I don't know if I'm going to have time to answer that question, but it's still a beautiful question in and of itself. Be'ez Hashem, I'll try to answer the question at the very end of the shiur if we have the time. But what's going on here with the taking of the fruit? I understand. So Alpi Pshat, show off the greatness of the land. Show off the greatness of the land, right? Alpi Pshat. So let's go back to Ramban for one moment, and then let's go a little bit deeper. So the Ramban says, what was the whole chait of the Meraglim? Rashi says, we said before, what's the chait of the Meraglim? That they shouldn't have sent it in the first place. God said it's a good land. Trust Hashem. Right? Let God in and let go. But they didn't. They couldn't do it. Right? Ramban says, no, they had every right to send the Meraglim. You have to minimize your relying on a miracle. So what was the chait? So the chait was, according to the Ramban, the chait was when they came back, and they gave back the report. Look at verse 28. And again, I'm assuming that most of you have read pieces of the story, so I'm not reading the psukim inside like we usually do, because it's a famous narrative. The pasuk says, pasuk kavches, when they said we came to the land and it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, right? This is its fruit. They showed the fruit. Efes ki az ha'am. However, the word efes means more than however. Ephes is but it's a but which has the implication of Ephes. Ephes means, we translate it as zero. But the Ramban says that word Ephes means as good as it is, it's just impossible. We have no chance. We have no chance to be able to conquer this land. In the language of the Ramban, Risham Bimilat Ephes. Their wickedness was found in the word Ephes. Because the word Ephes is more al davar Ephes v'nimna min ha'adam she'i efshar b'shum inyan. In other words, it's a great land. It's a fantastic land. It's incredible. There's only one problem. It's impossible. It's impossible. We have no chance. They're well beyond. It's well beyond their capability. Ephes, no chance. In fact, the fact that it's so beautiful makes it more painful, because it's a tease, right? It's such an amazing land, but we can't get it. And therefore, the chait was not in that they spied out the land. They had every right to do that. The chait was, the sin was what?
Report.
That they reported in language of In the language of the Ramban, they reported that it's impossible to conquer. They went from bringing back, shall we say, an objective military report to no longer simply a factual report, but now it was an editorial. It's not, you know, the New York Times has an editorial section, and it also has another editorial section. The only thing is, one it calls editorial, the other one it calls news. But you and I know that they're both bets and opinions, right? So the only thing is, you know, you need to be forewarned. The opinions, I know, are opinions. But even the news, there are opinions, right? So that's so if you're trying to present news and claiming it's news, but really it's opinions, so that's a chait. And this is the Ramban's explanation. And a similar idea appears in another sefer known as the Akedas Yitzchak. The Akedas Yitzchak, or Yitzchak Arama. Yitzchak Arama, he says a similar concept. This is his formulation. He says that they didn't simply bring back information, but rather the way he formulates it, he says they went from being simply delivers of information. In his language, nebchu lihiyot yo'atzim. They began to be advisors. So it's not exactly like the Ramban. The Ramban says the chait was they said it's impossible. The way that the Akedas Yitzchak explains it is, no, it's not that they said it's impossible. It's just that they said, look, this is our advice. We think that it's not impossible. We just think you can't do it. But the point is, they still changed their role. This approach of the Akedas Yitzchak, which is like the Ramban, was rejected by the commentary known as the Shla of Yeshaya Levi Horowitz. He says no. He says that, what do you think Moshe sent them in the first place? Moshe said, tell me about the people. Are they weak? Are they strong? Are they numerous? Not. He says Moshe wanted the Meraglim to give their opinion. But says the Shla, what was the chait? The chait was that the Meraglim should have said, like whom? They should have said, like whom? Like which individual? Like Kalev. What did Kalev say? Kalev said, it's true. It's true they're very strong. What's the language? The language of the text that Kalev uses here. Please take a look for a moment at the text on... Excuse me. Page 802, verse 30. Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk 30. Vayas Kalev Esa'am El Moshe. Kalev quieted the people. Vayomer Alo Na'ale V'yarashnu Osa Ki Yochol Nuchala. Right? No. It's true. It's very hard. But we can do it. When you say we can do it, what does that imply? We can do it. It's hard. So the Shla says they had every right to express that it was difficult. No, that was all right. You know what the problem was? That they didn't bring in the God factor. Right? When a person has a challenge in life, it's all right to say, I feel overwhelmed by the challenge. But then they have to stop and say, you know what? But if the Ribbono Shalom wants me to accomplish it, I'm going to accomplish it. And the Ribbono Shalom wants me to accomplish it. Therefore what? Therefore the Shla says, the Aveira was, not that they gave back, that they gave advice. They said it's very difficult. The Shla says the Aveira was, they forgot to leave, they left God out of the picture. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with them. So Rav Moshe Shapiro, who lives today, asks a very obvious question on the Shla. He says, don't the rabbis say that you're never supposed to put yourself in a place of a test? You're supposed to always avoid tests. So there, what happened? God said, listen, you think you can do it? And they said, no, we think we can't do it. We're not up to the test. We're not up to the test. So, okay, if you're not up to the test, then don't put yourself in the place of a test. That's a very out to the end. Don't put me to a place of a test. So what was the Aveira? So Moshe Shapiro says a very beautiful idea. Says a very beautiful idea, but I'm going to hold off on the idea. We'll leave it till the end of the shir. And now I want to share with you really a main concept that I'd like to explore with you in a very, very beautiful way. But first, I'd like to just give you the following introduction. And most of the shir comes from the beautiful Torah of Rav Moshe Wolfson, but when I find a good piece, I cannot resist sharing with you because it's so incredibly beautiful. The Moshe Wolfson, who lives today in New York, is the Mashkiach in Torah Vedas, has the deepest Torah. But Moshe Wolfson says the following thing. He says, you should know that we have a tradition that the time of year that we're in right now, is a difficult time. We know, we're just finished with Shavuos. We're soon going to be in the month of Tammuz. Tammuz and Av, that's a time of mourning for the Jewish people. It's when the Klal Yisrael, when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, Tisha B'Av, it's when the Egel HaZov happened, it's when the Luchos were broken. It's a difficult time. This is a difficult time in the Jewish calendar. And this period of time, which is that's coming up, is a time that traditionally, says Rav Wolfson, these are the times that the Yetzer Hara is the strongest. And in fact, this is really the time that's alluded to by the Meraglim. When did the Meraglim event happen, Rabosa? It happened on Tisha B'Av. The first Tisha B'Av in Jewish history was the Meraglim. And that's the time that's described in the Torah as V'hayomim yimei bikurei anavim. Now listen carefully. V'hayomim, these are the days that are the days of the ripening of the grapes. So the Hasidim say the following idea. This idea appears a lot among the Hasidim. There's a term used for the Satan, for the Malach that's trying to cause us to veer away. The name of that Malach is known in the Svarim as Sama. I'm going to not say it at the same time. Sama and then El. The name of that Malach is called Sama and then El. Samach, Mem. Stay with me. Aleph Lamed. Samael. And say the Svarim as follows. That this is the time that the Yetzer Hara wants, that's the greatest Yetzer Hara. By the way, it's also the time of the summer in the Western Hemisphere, which is also a lot of Yetzer Hara as well. Right? And this time, which is pregnant with the ability to create Churban, is also the time where the greatest potential for Kedusha exists, because that's by definition the time where there's the greatest potential for destruction is also the time for the greatest potential for holiness. That's why we have a tradition that on Tisha B'Av the Mashiach will be born. That's why it says in the Navi Zechariah that these days of fasting and these days of destruction will be turned into days of Sason and Simcha, days of joy and days of thanksgiving and days of great happiness. This time of Tisha B'Av, this time of the 3 weeks, this time of Tammuz and Av, is a time where a Jew needs chizuk. Time where Moshe says, v'his chazaktem. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Meraglim, there's something in the air during this time, and this time can be pregnant for greatness, and this time can be pregnant for destruction. And think about it, Rabbi Osei. Had Moshe Rabbeinu, amazing thing, had Moshe Rabbeinu received a positive report from these spies, what would have happened? They were on the verge of doing what? Of going into Eretz Yisrael. With whom? With Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is going to be the end of history. Mashiach. The whole thing was going to happen. Where does the Indian come from? That on Tisha B'Av is Nolan Mashiach. Because that's really what could have happened by the Meraglim. The Meraglim come back and say, it's a great land. Great! It's time to go in. It's time to end Jewish history. We'll short-circuit Auschwitz. We'll short-circuit the Spanish Inquisition. We'll short-circuit Chmelnytsky massacres. We'll short-circuit all the expulsions. Everything. Let's just go straight into Eretz Yisrael. It's a time of unbelievable potential in both directions. And it's interesting, and I don't know exactly how he makes the cheshbon, but the Chasam Sofer says that on the 17th of Tammuz, Boaz and Rus got married. He makes the cheshbon, and I don't know exactly how he does, but it's very plausible because it's told this is all during the time of Ketzir Chitim, time of the harvest, Shavuos time. Boaz and Rus bring about the Mashiach. It's an unbelievable time that we're in now. And we have another event, the 17th of Tammuz, that happens, a very sad event. It's called the Golden Calf. Sin of the Golden Calf. And in the Sfarim, it says that when Aaron HaKohen was approached by the Jews, about what to do. So what did Aaron say? He said, Chag LaHashem Machar. Does this sound familiar? We're going to make a holiday for God tomorrow. And in the simple meaning of the text, it means, as it was, that they made a big and terrible party around the golden calf. But in the Sfarim it says that we know that Machar means in the future. That in the time of Shiva, you ready for this? In the time of Shiva Sabatamas, there'll be great celebration, Machar. What does Machar mean? In the future, in the Messianic era, those days that were so full of sin will be so full of Kedusha. This period of time is such a time that can go in either direction. And then the Sfarim say that just like we say in Eicha, Kol Rodefeha Hisiguha Bein HaMitzarim. In the book of Eicha we say, all those that pursued her were able to get her during the period of time, the narrow straits, which is a reference to the Jewish people, but really, according to the deeper Sfarim, Kol Rodefeha refers to those that pursue the Shechina will be able to grab the Shechina during this time of the 3 weeks, this time of Tammuz and Av, that there's an incredible propensity to achieve great spiritual heights. This is the nature of the danger of what happens during this period of time. And say the Sfarim, you ready for this? Say the Sfarim that this is what Moshe on a deeper level was saying to them. The way to attack the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, the Malach that's in charge of causing us to go astray, known as the Malach of Sama then El, the name of the Malach, the way is to get that Malach before he taps into his destructive power. Because the letters that are before Samach is the letter before the letter Samach precedes the letter Ayin. And the letter that follows Mem is the letter Nun. And the letter that follows Aleph is the letter Beis. And the letter that follows Lamed is the letter Mem. And that means that the Anovim, the grapes, that's the inyan of the, on a deeper level, the inyan of the grapes, Anovim, is the antidote to Samael. There's something about those grapes which represents, and this we find very often in the minog of the Sfardim is, they always talk about the grapes being a way to sweeten the judgment. Mituk Hadin, that's why they put water with the grapes, there's a whole inyan like that by Kiddush, because what? Because the inyan of the grapes on some level is to take the power that exists during this period of time and to use it in a way that will not be destructive but will be unleash an incredible spiritual force. I admit that everything I said in the last 7 minutes was completely mystical and really not to be understood by a rational brain. However, what I'm about to say now, we will understand in a rational way, and then we could bring it back to what I said before. So what I'd like to share with you, so in other words, what we're saying, what we just set up right now is that this period of time that we're living in, this period of time that we're about to approach, and it's interesting, the 23rd of Sivan, according to the Svarm, the 23rd of Sivan was the same day that in the Purim story, the Purim is the story of turnaround, where everything can be turned around. It's the day where they sent the second letters, the letters where the decree of the Melech was turned around, that the Jews can defend themselves, etc., etc. So the inyan of these days and a Kabbalistic level is the turnaround. Yes, Barry.
So let's say the Jews went in with Moshe. What would happen?
Mashiach. End of time. I'm not at liberty to reveal to you. And I don't know. Those are the two reasons I can't tell you. Okay, now, one second. So now, okay, with that sort of beautiful mystical introduction, I want to share with you something highly rational. In the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, in chapter 5, when you have a chance, you look it up. In chapter 5, we're told that there were 10 tests. Asara, Nisonos. There were 10 tests that... Somebody get me a sitter. Asara, Nisonos. Somebody gave me just a siddur. Over there, I see over there, the siddur right behind you. Asara Nisyonos, that right there. Avraham Avinu was tested with 10 tests. And it's interesting, Rechayim Volozhin, in this chapter 5 in Pirkei Avos, makes a brilliant diuk, a brilliant inference in the Mishnah. Chapter 5 in Pirkei Avos, which is often read around this time, definitely read between Pesach and Shavuos. So he says this follows. Asara Doros, there were 10 generations, Minoach ad Avraham, from Noach until Avraham. And why were there 10 generations? Why were, to teach you the God's patience, etc., etc. So it says 10 generations from Noach until Avraham. Then after that it says, Asara Nisyonos Nitnasa Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was tested 10 tests. So it says of Chaim Balozhin an interesting thing. He says, the first Mishnah, it says 10 generations from Noach until Abraham. Notice, it doesn't say from Noach until Abraham Avinu. It just says 10 generations from Noach until Abraham. Then it says there were 10 tests that Abraham Avinu was tested. What happened? Why did Abraham Avinu just gain his last name? Why didn't he have his last name before him? Avinu means his father, our father, right? But why didn't he have that name before? So comes of Chaim Balash and he says, when did Avram Avinu get the title of Avinu? When did he become Avram Avinu? The answer is the moment he passed the 10 tests. Because what does it mean when we say Avram is our father? He's our biological father, that's true. But it's much more than that. The concept of Avram Avinu is that Avram bequeathed to us spiritual DNA that gives us the capacity to meet all our challenges. So therefore, if Avraham Avinu is able to leave his homeland to go to the land of Israel, therefore Jews will always be able to leave their homeland to go to the land of Israel. If Avraham Avinu was able to have faith under fire, Jews will always have faith under fire. If Avraham Avinu was able to give away his child for the great ideals of listening to God, then we will also be able to do the same thing, etc., etc. The idea of Avraham Avinu is that you can tap into something deep within yourself. Never sell yourself short. A Jew has to know that within him or her is found the incredible kochos, powers of Avram and Sarah, of Yitzhak and Rivka. That's why the Gemara says it's chus avos and chus imahos, not just the patriarchs. The Gemara says explicitly the merit of the matriarchs as well. Because they bequeath to us, they instill within us, they infuse to the Jewish neshama the spiritual capacity to be able to transcend the incredible challenges of the Jewish destiny. So what makes him Avraham Avinu? The tests. So now listen carefully. Because we're told in the Mishnah that there were Asara Nisyonos, the next Mishnah, the Mishnah that talks about that after the 10 tests that Avraham Avinu was tested by God. And we're told he passed them all. So then the next Mishnah talks about the 10 miracles. And then after that it says, the next Mishnah talks about the 10 tests. But this is a different 10 tests. Anybody know what these 10 tests are? Does anybody know what the next 10 tests that are in the Mishnah? Not the 10 tests that Avraham Avinu was tested by God. The 10 tests that we tested God with. Not only were we tested by God, but we also tested God. Asara Nisyonos Nisu Avosenu Es HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bamidbar. We tested God 10 times. Shene'emar, and where did the Mishnah get it? The Mishnah got it by looking at a verse in our Parsha. By our Parsha, take a look at chapter 14, Perek Yud Dalid, when Hashem responds to the Chet of the Meraglim. Hashem says, Ki Kol HaAnoshim, chapter 14, verse 22, all the people that saw my glory, that's also sigh, and the miracles and the wonders, Asher Asisi b'Mitzrayim, that I did in Egypt, Midbar, and in the desert, Vayenasu Osi Zer Eser Pamim, they tested me 10 times, Velo Shamu Bekoli, and they didn't listen to my voice. And please note, this isn't the end of Bamidbar. After Bamidbar, we also have the story of Balak, Bilam, and Pinchas. That's not included in the test. Why? So the commentators explain, what distinguishes a test from a regular Aveira? A regular Aveira is, could be a sin of passion. A regular Aveira could be a sin of ignorance. But what's a test? So the commentaries on the Mishnah, Pirkei Avos, say, what's a test? What does it mean to test God? It's that I'm not just sinning because I can't hold myself back. This morning we had bagels in the teacher's lounge. I pride myself upon on not eating bagels because it's the Yetzer Hara. But I walked out of there two bagels fatter. Right? I couldn't hold myself back. Right? So that's a crime of passion. Right? Halavai, you said, right, Brent, that's your worst thing. You're in a good shit. That's not my worst thing, but fine. So, say the Mefarshim on the Mishnah, the test God really means that you don't sin because you want it. You sin because you're probing to the extent of God's power. That means to say, when they tested God at Yamsuf, yeah, God got us out of Mitzrayim, but what could he do on the water? And then when they got out of the water and they tested God afterwards, they didn't have nothing to eat, right? Maybe God can, you know, get us out of Egypt and split the sea, but can he provide food for all of us? He can provide drinks. Can he provide food? Provide food. Can he provide meat? Provide meat. Like, you know, you're constantly, like a kid, constantly probing, what can my parents do for me now, right? Like, what's the next step? What's the next step? That's called testing God. And the final test, is clearly the test of the Meraglim, the test of the spies, which, by the way, interestingly, the commentaries count the Korach rebellion as a test also. If that would be the case, Korach is after the Meraglim, but according to most commentaries other than the Ramban, it happened earlier. So chronologically it happened earlier, but that's not for our discussion right now. So says Moshe Wolfson an amazing thing, and it's this idea that I'm super excited to share with you. Says Moshe Wolfson an amazing thing. He says, and then I called up my Talmud to add, who's close to Rav Moshe Wolfson. I said, can you please find me more sources about this? And he tried, he hasn't found yet, but listen, I want to read to you his words. He quotes the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, that Mishnah that tells us about the 10 tests that Avraham Avinu, he's called Avinu because he gave us the Koach. So he says, Avraham Avinu was tested 10 times, and the Jews were tested 10 times. Avraham Avinu got 100, and we got a 0. But there were 10 tests. And we have a list. We have different lists of what Avraham Avinu's 10 tests were. There are some discrepancies or different variations. But we know what number 10 is for sure. Well, actually, I shouldn't say that. We know that one of the 10, and according to most, the 10th of the 10 was what? Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. And it's interesting. And you might think this is random. But at the end of the binding of Isaac's story, at the end of Akedas Yitzchak in chapter 22, so the Malach turns to Avram, and he says, Avram Avinu, you know, after this incredible test that you passed, chapter 22 in the book of Bereishis, he says, in verse 16, chapter 22, verse 16, the Malach calls out, Vayom b'nishpat dinu Hashem, kiyana sherasisa sedobar hazeh, because you have done this thing, You have passed this test. V'lo chasachtas bin chasichidech. You didn't spare your son. Kivarecha varechecha. I bless you, and I will increase your children like the stars of heaven. Verse 18. I'm skipping. V'isbaruchu bezarachah ve'yaretz. And all the nations of the world will be blessed bezaracha through your descendants. Akev asher shamata bekoli. Akev. Akev, because you have listened to me. The word Akev doesn't appear that often in the Torah. I forgot to prepare and do the search of how many times the word Akev appears. But another time that the word Akev appears in the Torah is in the story of the Meraglim. Look with me for a moment. When the Master of the Universe, when he talks about Kalev, page 806, chapter 14, verse 23, the aftermath. The Jewish people, they tested me. Vayinasu oti ze'eser po'amim v'lo shama b'koldi. Therefore, they're not going to see the land. Verse 24, Va'avdi Kalev, but my servant Kalev, Ekev, Hayisa Ruach Acheres Imo, because he had another spirit. He listened to me. Vayimale Acharai Vahavi Osiv El Haaretz. I will bring him to the land. Asher Bashama Vizaro Yorishena. Interesting similarity of formulation by Avraham and by Kalev, the Ekev. But we need to probe in a deeper way, what is the connection between the story of Akedat Yitzchak? What is the connection between the test of the Meraglim and the test of Akedat Yitzchak? Because if the 10th test, if the thesis is correct, that the 10th test of Avraham is lined up with the 10th test of the Jewish people, and we have to look at the other 9 also, but that's not for today's shiur. If the 10th test somehow collaborates or somehow corroborates or somehow is commensurate to the 10th test of Avraham Avinu, there has to be a deep connection. And it's interesting that the Gemara says, I'm going to hold off for a moment, it's interesting that the Gemara says that the 10th test, Akedas Yitzchak was the one that the Malach, known as Sama Menel, that Malach was the one that was most fiercely opposing to Avraham's ability to accomplish that test. Because he knew that this was game time. He knew, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Pei Test says, 89, Sanhedrin 89 says, that Hashem said to Avraham, Kachna, please pass this test. I beg you. Amodli bizuani sayon, please pass this test. Shalo yomra rishonos ohia ben mamish. So people shouldn't think that the first 9 were a fluke. Because the 10th test was the Iker test. And with this 10th test would be the title of Avraham Avinu. And everything that would happen to Klal Yisrael would be found in the fulfillment of Avi Ha'am, the father of the nation. And therefore it's all riding on this test. And therefore, there was a clash of titans. The forces of evil tried as much as possible to cause Avraham Avinu to not be successful. And therefore, you'll find many midrashim that say that Avraham Avinu went and he had to cross a river, right? And the river was all the way up to his neck. And this, you know, and Yitzchak gave him a hard time. And the Satan went to Yitzchak and said, well, the old man is crazy. He lost it. He lost his marble. Like, all that stuff, right? What's happening? What's going on here? So Avraham Avinu has this test of Akedas Yitzchak, and it's the biggest test of his life. And then we have this test of the Meraglim, which also, even though they failed the other 9, but God said it's a makeup. All you have to do is pass one test, and if you pass this test, you're going to the Mashiach, right? Just pass this test. Using that famous Monopoly board, right? You're about to hit the jackpot. You just have to what? You just have to pass go. You just have to get through. Just have to make sure you're not caught up there on St. James Place and Park Avenue and whatever those other places are. So you just have to get. You have to just get to go. And this 10th test is the hardest test. What's the connection between the two? So listen to what Wolfson says. It's glorious, and it's very relevant. Says Rav Wolfson, what was the difficulty in the test of Akedas Yitzchak? Please don't tell me it was that Avraham Avinu was not sure if he would be able to find the koach to give up anything and everything for God. Because that already, he already was able, way back when, he was willing to give up his own life for a God that he never heard from. Nimrod, a God that he discovered through his own intellect, a God that he was able to appreciate and find through his own koach of chakira. No, that wasn't the test. The test, says Rav Wolfson, and this is admittedly his chiddush, the test of Akedas Yitzchak was, the Torah, it says in the Zohar explains that when Avraham Avinu saw the makom, vayar es hamakom meirachok, he saw the place from a distance. Says the Zohar that even after God commanded him to take his son Yitzchak, his only son, and he knew that was what God commanded him, because if he wouldn't have known it, then he couldn't have done it. But even so, HaKadosh Baruch Hu seemed so distant And Avraham Avinu had unbelievable questions that were in his heart. Unbelievable darkness that was in his heart. He saw God from a distance. He had all the questions in the world. God, does it make sense? You told me to slaughter Yitzchak, but you told me, after all, that Yitzchak's going to be the one that will bring me to the nation. How could that be? And he had the battle between the heart that told him it doesn't feel right. Vayar es hamakom meirachok. God seemed like a distance. The choshech. You know, somebody told me, somebody shared with me something. I'm obviously not going to reveal the names, but it's a very personal thing. But somebody shared with me something unbelievable recently. They were telling me, they were sharing with me that they're in a very, very great challenge. They're married. They go to work. And they feel a great attraction to a man. And it's very, very hard for them. It's very, very hard for them. But incredibly, they're miskaber. They overcome that yetzer. And the person shared with me an unbelievable thing. The person shared with me that it got to the point that it was so hard that that person confronted the other individual and said, "I can't do that. You have an attraction to me, it's clear. I have an attraction to you, it's clear. But I'm married, and therefore, I'm telling you, it's not going to happen." And it's incredible gevura. And that person said to me afterwards, "But Rabbi, even after I did it, I still don't feel good about myself." Even though it was an incredible nisayon, incredible test. The test of taiva, and nobody really will find out. And the person said to me, and I'm being very oblique and ambiguous, obviously, to protect people. And the person said to me, "Rabbi, I still don't feel good about it." So I turned to that person, I said, "That's the kolach of the Yetzer Hara. That even after you do the word of God, and you're miskaber b'nisayon, and you overcome tests, you still are overwhelmed by the darkness, and you still don't feel and recognize the greatness of what you accomplished." Says Rav Wolfson, I shared with that person that idea, and then 2 days later, or 3 days later, whatever, a person I'm reading, and Rav Wolfson said, "Avraham Avinu, he's coming close to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Har HaMoria, the mountain, he's not feeling it. He's coming to the Kotel. He's coming to Eretz Yisrael. He's coming to the Holy of Holies." But still, inside, it didn't feel good. He felt very... He didn't feel connected. He didn't feel inspired. And says Rav Wolfson, this Nisayon that Avraham Avinu felt is called the Nisayon, listen carefully, the Nisayon of Ekev. Ekev means the heel. Ekev is the heel. But the heel is always coded terminology for the end of days. We are at a time known as the Ikvisa de Meshicha, the end, the footsteps of the Mashiach, the end of days. We're at that time. And the challenge of the end of days is that sometimes we can do the right thing and still we don't own it. We still don't feel like we've accomplished. The Yetzer Hara of the Ikvis of the Mashiach is that even after a person accomplishes in Ruchnius, in spirituality, they still feel enveloped by Hester Panim. They still feel enveloped by darkness. And therefore, the Svarim say that we have a Parsha coming up, the Haya Ekev Tishma'un. That Parsha of Ekev teaches us, the Haya is a language of Simcha. The language of Simcha, that when a person is at the time of Ikvisa de Meshicha, the time of the end of days, the greatest avoda will be that even when you listen, Ekev Tishma'un, Vehaya, according to Chazal, Vehaya is a language of Simcha, that even when you're doing the will of God, it's still going to be a difficult task to do, to feel Simcha, even when you're doing the right thing. Go around the room, ask yourselves the question, please. This is not a therapy group, I need to hear your personal answers. But many people in this room struggle to make parnasa, to send their kids to yeshivas, to be able to accomplish, to be able to do the Ratzon Hashem, to be tzanua, to be tadavin, to be able to do the right thing, to be heiliger Jews. And yet the whole world is feeling bad about themselves. Because in the time of Ikvisa the Meshicha, the challenge is the Hester, even when you miskaber, even when you accomplish. And therefore what? And therefore, says Rav Wolfson an amazing thing. He says, this was the Nisayon of Akedas Yitzchak. The test of Akedas Yitzchak was that even though Avram Avinu knew what the right thing to do was, he still didn't feel good about it, and he still did it anyway. Ekev asher shamato b'koli, you still did it even though you felt ekev, you felt low, you felt insufficient. And this is also the test of the Meraglim. The test of the Meraglim, Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Klal Yisrael, is the test of the Meraglim is a time that is misugal, the time of Tammuz and Av, programmed in divinity, programmed in the calendar, is a time of great darkness. In that time of darkness, Boaz and Rus, the Mashiach is nurtured in the time of darkness. In Sodom, the Mashiach comes. In the time of darkness, great things can happen. But great things happen, the Sfarim say, underneath the surface, right? The Mashiach is planted in the darkest places. The seed grows underground in the darkest places. And therefore what? And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu understood that this would be, they'd walk into Eretz Yisrael, which is full of Kedusha. But you know who lives in Eretz Yisrael? Amalek Yoshei Beretz HaNegev. The Amalekim, they represent the antithesis of Kedusha. And it's hard not to be mushpa. It's hard not to be influenced by the environment, even in Eretz Yisrael. And in the place of the greatest Kedusha, in the place of the greatest holiness, can be found the ability, the greatest tumah, the greatest impurity. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu understood. So he told them, V'his chazaktem. Moshe Rabbeinu gave them advice. He told the Meraglim, all of them, not just Kalim and Yeshua, you're going to enter Eretz Yisrael, you're going to see it's an amazing land, but you're going to be overwhelmed. U'lekachtem mipri ha'aretz. And you'll have to take from the fruit of the land. V'hayomim yimei bikurei anovim. And these days are the days of the ripening of the anovim, and the anovim is the antidote to the samael. There's a koach that's found in the anovim, the koach that you're going to eventually plug in to bring with the karbonos, the nisachim and the yayin, and all of those beautiful inyanim of wine. But don't we know, and Wolfson doesn't say this, but it's just so obvious, don't we know that wine can lead you to the worst places in the world? That kalaroa sote bekukula yaser atzma mina yayin, that in the place of the greatest kedusha, yayin can bring you to the greatest kedusha, to the kodesh, right? But that same yayin can bring you to the deepest and dirtiest and darkest places. So in the bikure anovim is found the antidote to the samael. That the test of the meraglim was, it's not going to feel good, but do it because it's the Ratzon Hashem anyway. It's not going to feel good. Do it because it's the Ratzon Hashem anyway. And that was the warning that Moshe was giving. The Hischazaktem, who is he talking to? He's talking to the greatest Jews in the world. He's talking to the people that were the heads of the tribes, the 12 heads of the tribes. He said to them, even you're going to need Chizuk. And he has a whole beautiful pshat, how the fruit of the land, I'm not going to go into this, it's too much, how the fruit of the land really is just the kedusha of the fruit. You have to be able to take out the kedusha from the gashmias, and this is really the whole idea. The man was really the kedusha of Eretz Yisrael in its pure state, and that the fruit had kedusha, but you had to take out the adulterated stuff, and again, it's a little bit too involved, and we can't go into that whole thing. And therefore, Yoshua and Kalev didn't take from the fruit, because Yoshua and Kalev were able to get the spirituality without having to take the adulterated stuff, and it's a very mystical and very deep, etc., etc. But the Nakuda is that the test of the Meraglim is the test of the Jews right before we reach the Mashiach, which is our test. And therefore, it's interesting that the word Anavim in Gematria is the same as the word Akev, 172. The word Akev, the heel, the end of time, is the same as Anovim. And just like the Malach who gave Avraham praise for passing the 10th test, and he said to him, Akev Asher Shamata, so too Kalev who passed the test of the Meraglim. Kalev who passed the test of the Meraglim receives the same appellation, Va'avdi Kalev, Akev, Akev. Because at the end of time, you also are going to be tested. It's not going to feel good. And that really is the fifth cup, the four cups that we drink at the Seder. But the fifth cup, also known as the Koshel Eliyahu, the Hevesi, the Hotseiti, the Hitzalti, the Gaalti, the Okafti, the four languages of redemption. But the fifth cup is the cup which we don't drink yet, the Hevesi, which in Gematria is the same as Moshiach ben David. The Hevesi, I'll bring you there. The Anovim, the grapes are waiting to be squeezed to take out the Kedusha. Let me leave you with this story, with a beautiful story, which I think has a lot to do with what we've learned tonight. And then we'll daven Ma'ariv, and we'll end on time. Who would have thought? It is Mashiach Zeit. There's a woman by the name of Esther Sender who writes beautifully deep articles in the Mishpacha magazine. And they're full of depth, and you never know where she's going with it until the end. So listen carefully. She writes, ever go into a store where the store owner doesn't pay attention to you? Like they're already doing you enough, she lives in Israel. Like they're already doing you enough of a favor by opening the door. I've been in a few stores like that here in Israel. But there's something about it that I actually appreciate. The salesperson doesn't look up, doesn't follow you around the store, doesn't sell himself. There's something written about that, how we shouldn't try to over-spruce up an item for sale. We don't have to sell our souls, just the product. Something about it strikes me as pure. Here's the product. If it's good and or you need it, buy it. I once went to a store to just look around. I pretty much know what colors and fabrics and patterns are good for me. If something catches my eye, I'll try it on. But as I walked into the store, a sales lady rushed over to me. I'm Helena, she says. I say, hello. She immediately starts selling. Do you like this? She holds up some bright turquoise print with birds on it. I shake my head nicely just to say, no, thank you. This? She holds up something equally bright. No, thanks. Try to put on my I'm just looking face. Helena followed me around the store until I just wanted to leave as fast as I could. When our relatives, mostly third generation Americans, come to visit us in Israel, they always get a little frustrated when we go into any one of those stores where no one pays any attention to you. I asked my son, who just came back from America, to describe the difference between here and there. He gets a smile on his face. There's a different code of business in Israel, he said. Like they're thinking, why are you here? You have to prove yourself worthy of being in their store. You have to show you have serious intent to buy. In Bloomingdale's, everyone's happy to serve you. You're greeted by a salesperson who wears a name tag so that you can even complain if something doesn't go right. If they don't have something in your size, three people get involved. One's on a walkie-talkie while the others run to the storeroom. In Israel, he says, sometimes you walk into the store and there's no one even there. The owner stepped out for a second, he just left everything. But that's exactly what I love about it. We had a neighbor once, Chaim Cohen. His father's father came to live in the old city, in the days when water was only for thirst and flour only for bread to stave off hunger. Chaim Cohen's family lived in Mamila. I don't know if you've been to Israel lately, but Mamila, right outside Jaffa Gate, is now the Fifth Avenue of Yerushalayim. If you want to find the North Face or Cartier, you'll only find it there. But during Chaim Cohen's childhood, Mamila was a small, impoverished North African immigrant settlement. One-room stone houses, pebbles for toys. Most days the children played in front of their houses where their mothers could hear every word and step. At the time, there was a church right across the street. In fact, the building's still there. They believed that they were there to help save the impoverished children in the streets of Jerusalem. They would try to snatch souls by offering the children chocolates and candies in colored wrappers. Although they were always hungry, Mr. Cohen told us he and his friends never once took a candy or chocolate. I think about how Judaism doesn't try hard to sell itself. Sometimes, like in the case of a convert, it even tries to push him away to make sure it's really what he wants. When people buy something, they want to feel that what they buy is to fill their need, not the need of the salesperson. Mr. Cohen told us that he and his friends never once took a candy or chocolate. They didn't buy it. Israel is also like that. And it works better than any sales pitch in the world because I buy it. Yiddishkeit empowers us. The decisions that we make, we have to embrace the koach that comes from our decision making. The story of the Meraglim, the story of Akedas Yitzchak, was the challenge of the Jew being able to celebrate the right decision making. Right? What do we say to a convert? No, you don't want this. It's not right for you. No, you really want it? You sure you want it? You really want it? You have to fight for it. The Nisayon of Akedas Yitzchak was that Avraham Avinu had to fight, and even when he made the right decision, he still had to take that extra step to be able to find the Simchas Achayim with it. Yiddishkeit is a fight all the way. There's a tremendous Simcha. Very often we feel a tremendous joy. But then, it's a new fight. A new challenge. Somebody shared with me today, somebody's going through his own challenges. He said, I went through unbelievable challenges to get what I get in Yiddishkeit. And then I married a person, and the person I married had these tremendous mental challenges. And I turned to God, I said, God, really? Really? The Torah says, yes, really. We have challenges in life. And those challenges in life are meant to bring out the greatness within us. But those challenges sometimes feel very far away. We feel darkness. The Meraglim felt the darkness. This is Eretz Yisrael. It's Amalek land. It's the Canaanim. It doesn't feel so good. What are you telling me? No, you have to work hard to take out the Anovim. You have to work hard to take the sweetness, to extract the wine from the grapes, the Akev, the Simcha at the end. This is a great challenge for Jews who are living right at the end of the time, right before the Mashiach, to be able to celebrate their difficult challenges. I buy it. It's my koach, and I have to feel good about it. And I have to recognize that it's not somebody else forcing me, that I'm making the decisions that will bring me a life of ultimate simcha. Be'ez Hashem, we should be zoche to feel the simcha now and recognize that the best is yet to come. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful night. Okay.